have a Bible, open with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. It's where our message will come from this morning in sacred scripture. Very interesting and unusual chapter in the Bible. A long passage, 32 verses, which I will not take the time to read in its entirety this morning. In fact, you'll notice inside of your Bible that that we have a couple of verses, I think verses 1 and 2, and a couple of verses in the middle, verses 15 and 16, as our Old Testament reading. They give a summary, really, of all the verses in chapter 32. This passage is communicating to us the rebuilding of the wall. And one scholar said that this is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. Why? Because it describes the topography of Jerusalem. Well, I don't know about you, and if you're not into topography, and if you're not into geography, then perhaps there are other things to discover in a study of this passage. It is very, very interesting. There are 10 gates, apparently around 10 key points of the city. There are 40 persons involved in chapter 3, repairing some 45 sections of the wall of Jerusalem. The work began with the sheep gate, and it went in a counterclockwise fashion around the city, which was the circumference of about 2 miles. And so you see, when you come to chapter 3, from beginning to end, verse 1 to verse 32, the writer, the book of Nehemiah, is trying to communicate to us, I believe, through this unusual passage that does nothing more than describe the rebuilding of a wall. Why this chapter? Why the detail? Seems like it could have been simply a footnote in the book. The editor could have said, by the way, they rebuilt the wall. Let's move on to chapter 4. That didn't happen. For some reason, the writer took the time to list all the individuals, all the families, all the different positions they had in society, all the different gates, I believe there are about 12 of them. He took the time to mention all of this with no editorial comment as to why. And I suppose that begs the question, why? Why would sacred scripture take the time to give us this much information about something that seems so apparently dull and unimportant? Well, follow along with me if you would. I just want to make a couple of observations this morning to answer those questions. Why? Why this chapter? Why the detail? Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Let's just refresh our memory of the detail of this chapter. And by the way, Sarah did a magnificent job, I think, reading the passage with all those weird names, those unusual names of both people and places. I don't think she slipped once. At any rate, verse 1, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zuchur, son of Imri, built the next to them. And then it goes on in verse 3 to talk about the Fish Gate and the Jeshana Gate in verse 6. And then it talks about the Dung Gate and the Valley Gate and all these different gates with all these different people building on this wall. Well, here are the two observations this morning. Number one, I want you to observe the value that I think the writer is trying to communicate of work on behalf of the kingdom of God. The value of work on behalf of the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that whenever man fell into sin, God cursed the ground. He didn't curse work. And yet millions of people go to work every day, and I believe grumble at the fact that they have to go to work to earn a living, to pay their bills, as if work were a curse. No, work is good. And there is value in working hard in the kingdom of God. In fact, if you follow chapter 1 and then chapter 2, you see that chapter 3 is the natural fruit of chapters 1 and 2. What happened in chapter 1? Nehemiah prayed and confessed his sins. He confessed the sins of all of Israel. There was prayer and seeking the face of God. You come to chapter 2, there's planning. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem and he spends several days looking and watching and observing what needs to be done. And finally, you come to chapter 3, and after there's been prayer and there's been planning, then there is execution. That's why we have chapter 3. All of God's people, as diverse as we are, come together with one common goal, and that is to rebuild the wall. That's a picture. If you fast forward several thousand years of the gospel ministry, we come to faith in Christ by humbling ourselves and admitting we need a Savior. We confess our sins, our shortcomings. All of us fall short. And then we take a look at ourselves and then our world. We observe and we plan to be what Christ called us to be, to obey. But finally, folks, it comes down to the point of simply doing, of obeying. And that's what you see in chapter 3. There comes a time where God's people need to put their hand to the plow and act on their prayers and planning. There comes a time when we need to stop talking and start doing. There's work involved to execute the kingdom of God. Now, we're not involved in rebuilding a wall. I trust you know that. You didn't show up this morning with a shovel. I didn't see a concrete truck out in front of Seminole Church. The thing we're involved in is rebuilding lives. That's what the gospel is all about. It takes work to rebuild a life. It takes work to rebuild a family. Some people don't like hard work. I had a friend of mine that sent me an article from a very unusual publication about a guy named Prentice Fullman. Now, you don't know Prentice Fullman, but he's 34 years old, and he lives in Boonville, Arkansas, out in the country, in a trailer, with his dog named Booger. And Prentice Fullman has been living there with his parents for quite some time. All he does is sit around and play video games and sleep till 2 p.m. every day. And finally, his father, Bobby John Fulton, and his mother, Helen, got tired of it and said, "You're going to get the boot. We're not putting up with your laziness." And he said, "I'm not cut out for hard work." Parents says, "You get a job or you're going to get the boot." And so Prentice Fullman, who claims because of difficulties he cannot work hard, decided, "I got to find a better way." So he went on the one thing he had in his, aside from his video games, his computer, on the internet, on eBay. And he got the bright idea that he was going to sell his birthright. He was going to sell his birthright. So he approached his father and he said, "Dad, when you die, what am I going to get in the will?" And he sat down with his dad and he said, "Well, let's see. You're going to get the trailer, and you're going to get Uncle Frank's ashes in the urn after he was cremated, and you're going to get a 12-gauge shotgun and our dog, Booger." And so Prentice Fullman took that list and figured he could go on eBay and sell his birthright to the highest bidder. The bidding started at 99 cents. And at the end of the time, Prentice Fullman could only get $49.95 for his birthright. Not even a pot of porridge, as Esau got. He approached his parents and said, "What are you going to do?" They said, "We're going to fulfill the promise." He wanted to sell his birthright, so we're going to make the contact with those from eBay that bought this birthright and honor it when we die. We feel sorry for Prentice, but he'll be out of the trailer in 2 weeks. Some people don't like to work hard. But folks, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's inextricably bound. There's hard work when you involve yourself in human lives. It's hard work when you discover the pain and misery of a marriage that has fallen apart. It's hard work to build a crumbling marriage back up. It's hard work to get involved in somebody's life whenever their dignity has been stripped. It's hard to be a parent. Try to love your child and give them as much freedom as possible and at the same time protect barriers. It's equally hard to get involved in lives in church work. I don't want to get involved because to get involved is to get dirty. And see, folks, that's what we must do. That's what builds a church. That's part of our vision, is to get involved, not building buildings, but building lives. And when you build lives, it means more than simply throwing money at a problem. It means getting involved. It means making a phone call. It means taking time out of your busy schedule to spend with a child. Here's a single mother that needs help with their finances. You can throw money at it, again and again, or you can say, you know, I need to sit down with her and help her with a budget. Here's a child that needs medical care. You can say, I can find a doctor. But you can also say, I can pray for you, call you weekly and see how you're doing. I remember when I was a kid, product of a single parent home, and we went to church. There are often people that could tell us where to go to find help. There are often people that would even write a check to say, here's some assistance. But it's very seldom that somebody actually offered themselves to say, let me be a dad to you as a child without a father. Let me play the role of someone to help you, mom, as a single mom. Let me get in your life. See, it's easy to tell people where to go. It's easy to tell people, here's a check. It's much harder to get involved. But folks, that's what the kingdom of God involves. And that's why, after prayer and planning, there's execution in chapter 3. I think God is showing us the value of hard work. And there certainly is a great value in building the kingdom. There's a second observation, not only the value of hard work, but also, number two, the variety of workers and work involved in the kingdom of God. You'll notice chapter 3, verse 1, begins with the high priests. And if you take the time to read through the entire chapter, you'll find fellow priests, you'll find Levites, you'll find goldsmiths, you'll find perfume makers, you'll find rulers and merchants and laborers, you'll find men and women, you'll find married people and single people. And they represent several different generations, according to verse 12. You'll find young and old, rich and poor, clergy and laity, male and female, administrators, supervisors, and laborers, all working together toward a common goal, building the wall of Jerusalem. Now, how in the world did this many diverse peoples come together for a common cause? I look at chapter 3 and I think about many churches. A lot of diverse people, a lot of different backgrounds, culturally, economically, and yet they come together for a common cause. That is to get the gospel out. How did it happen? We'll get to that in just a moment. But there was a common goal to rebuild the wall. And the common goal for us, ladies and gentlemen, is to apply the gospel in the contours of human pain in our culture. It's also to live it out first and foremost in our own lives. To confess our sins. To seek God's face. To not practice self-advertisement. To act by faith. And walk in humility, that we might see what God wants to make us to be. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says. And God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the building up of the saints. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 speak of a variety of gifts in the body of Christ. And God's church needs all kinds of folk. Some people to roll up their sleeves and do some dirty work. Other people that have skill and knowledge for more delicate work. No wonder there's a sheep gate and a fish gate and a dung gate. That would not be my first place to answer a help wanted ad. Come work at the dung gate. Basically, that was the city dump. In other words, if you were to juxtapose this situation into our day, it would be, come, be a part of the kingdom of God at Seminole Church. We need some to wipe the floors. We need some to wipe some tears. We need some to write a check. We need some to teach others how to make a check. We need some to come and help somebody regain their dignity. We need some to come and teach others what dignity is. We need some to come and weep with those who weep. How in the world do you help somebody who's been a drug addict or a drunk? Well, you know, if you've been one, you understand. And that's why Paul said, comfort others with the comfort that you've received. When somebody's going through the misery of a divorce, and you've been through a divorce, you owe it to them as a Christian to lay your life down and to share your life with them as they go through that misery. I often tell people when they come to this church, you're welcome to come, but understand, we need you just as you need us. And your needs and your pain and your heartache is one of the greatest contributions that you can make to this body of Christ. Because God willing, God will shake us and say, wake up and look around you at the fields wide into harvest. Build a relationship. The sheer variety of work demanded skills, trades, knowledge, talents of all different kinds of people. Some of the work involved a greater degree of craftsmanship than other parts. Some of the work offered a better working condition than other places on the wall. But everybody had a place. Everybody had a responsibility. What's yours? I had a lady stop in the office this morning, getting ready for the sermon. And she said, I need help. I'm trying to find a church. I'm at the wrong church. And I said, no, you're at the right church. She said, well, I'm going to this other place to find help. I said, maybe we can help. You go to that church. If they can't help you, you come back here. Because that's why we're here, is to help. To help people first and foremost find Christ. And subsequently to help them with every need that they have in their lives. There's a variety of work to be done. And a variety of workers in the vineyard. Now what's the conclusion? What was driving all this? That drives me crazy when I look at chapter 3. Like I said, there's no editorial note. There's no beginning. There's no conclusion. It's rather dry. I mean, even by literary standards, not a whole lot there, except building plans and a description of what's going on. What's driving all this? What motivated this marvelous display of unity amongst diversity? The single-minded devotion to accomplish something for the glory of God. And folks, remember something. It's 444 B.C., basically 93 or 94 years earlier, or 94 years before that, or after the second... All right, let me start over. It's 444 B.C., and the Babylonian captivity ended 93 years earlier. This wall, for 93 years, has been neglected and not rebuilt. When the children of God came back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple in 15 years. Part of the reason for that is it took 13 years as a hiatus when the king stopped the work because the Jews were assaulted. You know how fast they got this wall built? 93 years after return from captivity? 52 days. There's something going on here. This isn't just Acme Construction Company doing a great job. Something is driving this work. Something is motivating this work. How in the world did they get it done in 52 days? Well, once again, if you go back to chapter 2, you find out why. It's good leadership. You see, when you're praying and you're confessing your sins, like in chapter 1, you take the time that Nehemiah took to humble himself and confess his own sins, as well as the sins of God's people. You take the time in chapter 2 to observe and look around you, beyond your own needs, my own needs, to the needs of the person sitting right next to you and right now in the pew. No wonder God blesses. There's leadership here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Nehemiah led the way. He prayed. He confessed his sin. He developed a plan. He sought God's face. And then he got opposed by Sanballat and Tobiah. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2, 220. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Here's a man of God with confident trust and dependency upon the living God, and the people see it. Here's a man with a vital relationship to God as a servant. And here is a man with bold and fearless leadership. I wonder if anybody ever stood up to Sanballat and Tobiah. All of a sudden, one man did, and a dam broke, and the people of God began to rebuild. And man, they were excited. No wonder all the people engaged in the work in chapter 3. And you know what's really funny? Nehemiah isn't even mentioned in chapter 3. How do you account for that? See, great leadership is always self-effacing. It's not about Nehemiah. It's the influence of God through his servant, Nehemiah. You can't see Nehemiah in chapter 3, but you can see his influence. Isn't that true of our Lord Jesus Christ? You can't see him, but you know when he's present. When he's touching hearts and moving in lives, when people's lives are being changed, when people love each other, when the truth is proclaimed, when people confess their sins, you see the influence of Jesus. I don't think it's any mistake that Galatians 2:20 says of Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Galatians 2:20 isn't really any different than Nehemiah 2:20. In both places, you have a man of God who is willing to sacrifice himself and let his life go down so that the life of our triune God would come up in both Nehemiah and Paul. And the result is the Spirit of God is unleashed amongst the people of God, and the work of the kingdom goes on. How about you? How about me? I love Nehemiah 2:20. I love Galatians 2:20. And I, as a pastor, want 20/20 vision. That means walking by faith, living on the edge, willing to risk, humbling self, dealing with sin right here, and subsequently leading, and getting out of the way and watching God bless His people. Let's strive for that as a church. Maybe you, maybe I need that this morning individually, to call upon Christ and say, Lord, You died for sinners on the cross. I want that death and resurrection credited to my account. I want a relationship with You. I don't want to play games anymore. I want to know the living God by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to follow You forever. I want You to change my life, clean it up daily, and use me for Your glory. Let's pray that God would do that in all of us. Let's pray and close now. Father, we thank You so much for this magnificent book and chapter. And Father, we thank You that You're pleased to use fools like us, pastor and people alike who are sinners in need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Father, cleanse us of sin. Let our lives go down in Jesus, and may His life come up in us. And bless us, Father. Bless this church as we seek to build the kingdom, even as Nehemiah and his friends, the Jews, sought to build and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. May we do it unto Your glory and in obedience to the gospel. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.